Amen. You can have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Ronnie. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be preaching today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Peter from the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to say a couple things as you're turning. Last week, we had my friend Rob preach. We announced that we're partnering with a church plant in Pittsburgh, and it was a great service. Had a great time with Rob this week, and I called our church. Told our church that we wanted to be about sending our very best to go plant churches and revitalize churches and the whole thing. And I didn't expect that, like, our very best would sign up to go. So, like, we've already got a little bit of a problem there. I'm just kidding. No, I can't wait to tell you what the Lord is doing and how the Lord is using our church to help Rob in Pittsburgh. We've been in a series called Beyond the Grave. Today we'll end that series looking at eternity. We've looked at the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We looked at the ascension of Christ. Last week, Rob talked about the advance and multiplication of the church's role in advancing the kingdom of Christ. And today we're looking at eternity. What does eternity mean for us? And so we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start reading verse number 3. If you have your Bibles, go there. If you don't, you can look on the screen, but I would encourage you, if you need a Bible, let us know. We'll buy you a Bible. I'll send it to your house. It'll be great. You need a Bible, bring it, open it. Let's read chapter 3. The Apostle Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will be burned. They will be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved, in this way it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. We believe it. It is central to what we do here. The songs we sing today are written with your word in mind. Lord, we open it today because we believe in it is truth. We don't preach some man-made message today. We're not preaching tips and tricks for your best life now. We are preaching your word because we believe in it. We can know God. We can know our way back to you. We can be saved from this world, and we can be saved from a place called hell. Lord, would you help us to see eternity today and what it means for us now? In Christ's name, amen. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. This is what the 18th century preacher and revivalist, theologian Jonathan Edwards prayed. Jonathan Edwards is known for one of his most famous sermons called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards, from a young age, knew what it meant to honor God. It said that at 17 years old, after a period of distress, that he decided that holiness was going to be a key indicator for his life. Even saying this, the condition of his heart said this, to lie low before God as in the dust, that I might be nothing and that God might be all, that I might become as a little child. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. When we talk about eternity, I'm confident that not many of us have thought much about it. We don't really think about eternity. We don't think about heaven. We don't think about what's to come. Usually, most of us are living life day to day here. We're plodding through the everyday grunt work of life, right? Plowing away at the job, plowing away at the marriage, at the family, rebuking our kids, trying to get along with our neighbors, trying to get along with our spouses and our family. And it's probably the case for some of you that when you became a Christian, when you gave your life to the Lord, you understood that you were a sinner and that if you didn't believe Jesus, you'd go to hell. And you knew that hell was very, very, very bad. You maybe described it as like fire and eternal fire and burning and things like that. And you're like, dude, I don't want to go there. I don't know what heaven's like, but that sounds better than this. And so you believed Jesus by faith to go to heaven. Well, I think it would do us a lot of good if we had a greater and a deeper understanding of what heaven was like and what hell was like. And I know that some churches are very hellfire and brimstone preachers. So they preach really hard on these things, and we dabble in it. Today it's going to be a little heavier of a sermon. So if you're visiting with us, welcome. Nice to meet you. But it's good. It's good for us to understand. Like I said earlier, we preach the whole counsel of God. We preach the whole word of God, the good parts and the bad parts, the joyful parts and the more weightier, difficult things. Even you think about the way culture pictures heaven, it's shown in movies as kind of this utopia of whatever. It's described as sort of this weird place. It's often boring with like angels and harps and clouds. Sometimes there's like babies and diapers for some reason. I don't get that. I got babies in my house with diapers and I'm ready for that to be over with. So you get this idea that movies try to paint this picture that's very boring. Even right now on TV, there's a show called The Good Place where this girl wakes up in heaven, this heaven-like place, and it's a place for righteous people, and she realizes, like, yo, I don't belong here. I've landed in the wrong spot. And so she tries to hide her wickedness along the way and tries to do things right in order to earn her way there. And so you get this idea that people are fascinated with heaven but don't really understand what heaven is like. And I'm confident, as you know, if we as Christ Community Church here began to grasp a little deeper what the Scriptures teach us about eternity, if we would just grasp the realities of eternity and what is to come, then I think each one of us could tweak our lives a little more to be intentional about every heartbeat and every breath and every moment and every reality of life that we're given. We just don't think about these things, and so we end up thinking about all we can see, what's in front of us, the temporary. But if we would wake up and think about the eternal and what it means for our lives, and then how could our lives be more intentional with the things of God? C.S. Lewis famously wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Why is it that we do not think much of what is to come? Paul encourages us to do so. Colossians 3:2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ on high. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So living with eternity in view helps us align our our life on the things that matter most, which are namely living for Jesus and for the mission and purpose he's put us all on. So hear me today. I want us to look at a few things. There's three truths that I want to remind us of when it comes to eternity. The first thing is we must remember the reality of eternity. We must remember the reality of eternity. Jesus will return. It's a reality. We know Peter tells us here in this text that Jesus is coming, even in the face of the scoffer saying, where is this Jesus? Where is his return? He promised it, but he ain't coming. And Peter says, yes, he is. Just wait. So Jesus will return. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So we know Jesus will return one day. The details of that, the when's and the what and the hows, get a little fuzzy at times. A lot of debates around those subjects that we don't have time for today. We can talk about that later if you want. But we know Jesus will return. Secondly, we know that this world will end. Jesus will return and this world's going to end. Peter tells us in verses 5 through 7, by the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world at that time perished when it was flooded. And by this same word, so he says, by the word of God, God spoke the heavens into existence, right? This is what we found out in Genesis 1:1. And then in God's anger, he judged the world at the flood. So he says, there's coming a flood, and he floods the whole world and saves one family. So by God's word, he creates. By God's word, he floods. And, Peter says, by God's word, he will destroy all. That this world as we know it will be destroyed. Now, my kids love Play-Doh and Legos. Two toys that every kid should just love and play with. And as creative as my children are, they will spend time creating little humans with Play-Doh and little cities with Legos. And they'll take all this time and then they'll just smash it all to pieces. They'll just destroy every bit of it. They'll rip the heads off the human Play-Doh figures. They'll throw the arms everywhere. They just destroy it like that. The Bible says this is how God's going to destroy things like that at the speaking of his very word. Listen to how Paul describes it. The day of the Lord will come like a thief on that day. The heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Everything will come to an end. It will be quick, and he will destroy all. Fire will be a key element in the destruction. He says the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the element will melt with heat. Now, I love a good fire, but I know when my legs get near that fire, they burn. The hairs on my legs singe because fire is hot. Well, the Bible says this is how God's going to destroy the world. One day, Jesus will return to destroy this earth, and he'll destroy everything. He'll destroy every crooked company. He'll destroy every wicked thing. He'll destroy every man-made wall, every meth lab, every cemetery, every terrorist group, every abortion clinic. He will destroy every injustice, every monument of racism, every abusive relationship, every bit of every wicked thing will be destroyed. Fill in the blank and it will be gone, dealt with one day. It will all go away. And so Jesus will return, this world will end, and third, people will live eternally. Newsflash, people are eternal. All of us. We're all eternal beings. You may think, I'm 70 years on life, at this life, or 80 years, or 90 years, or maybe 100 if you're lucky. And then at the close of your eyes, you may think that is the end of life, but the Bible says, no, no, you will awake. You will awake because people are eternal. And America is consumed with this idea of wanting to live longer. We're consumed with beauty products and hair treatments and Botox and health supplements in order to live eternally. There's something deep inside of our hearts that tells us we desire to live longer, that we desire to live eternally, that those feelings that drives toward those types of products to slow the aging process and to slow the wrinkles and slow the gray hair, all those things are pointing you to the reality that there is a way of living longer. And it's guaranteed that your life will live longer because we are all eternal. It's all yearning for the eternal. And while one day life on earth will end, the Bible talks about how on the other side of this life, we will awake. Our souls will awake somewhere else. Jesus talks about this in Luke 16. He depicts Lazarus and the rich man, that they're conscious in heaven and hell immediately after they died. We know that Jesus told the dying thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We know that Paul says that to die was to be with Christ in Philippians 1:23, and to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Revelation 6:9-11 pictures the martyrs who have died crying out to God to bring justice on the earth. So we will be awake after we die on earth. And there's two places we can go. It's heaven or hell. I'm going to talk briefly about those. It's not exhaustive, but I want to lean into this a little bit. There are two heavens. There's an intermediate heaven where we die on earth, our souls go to the intermediate heaven. And then there's the eternal heaven. Intermediate is the angelic realm where we go when we die. We stay there until Jesus returns to raise us from the dead and judge the world. Now, the eternal heaven will be here on earth. God will renew this place. We'll get to that in a minute. And we will be joined together with our bodies in a new heaven and new earth. Heaven is pictured as a place of rest in John 14, a city in Hebrews 11 in Revelation, and a country in Hebrews 11 as well. These are descriptions of heaven. So we will go to a place of holding until Jesus returns, and then when our souls are reunited with our resurrected bodies, then we will live forever with him in the new heavens and new earth. And so there is heaven. And secondly, there is hell. Now, do us all good to just fix our eyes here for a second and just pay close attention, because hell is real. Now, we make silly comments, and I just want to swat those right now. Your life is not hell. Your marriage is not hell. Your family reunion, Christmas parties are not hell. Your children crying all day long and nagging on you is not hell. They're not hell. Hell is far worse than you could have ever imagined. Like heaven, there are two hells. There's the intermediate hell and the eternal hell. Revelation 20:14-15 tells us that the intermediate hell at the end of the age will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. That the intermediate hell is awful. It's where those who never believe Christ, never follow Jesus, go when they die. And it is awful. Jesus describes hell in Matthew 25:41 as the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Mark 9:43-48 as the unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, if you personally could create a space, like to send all those wicked, like the most heinous of people, like the child molester, or like the terrorist that blew up the Twin Towers, or the man who raped that woman and killed her, and then the next woman and the next woman and the next woman, or those that kid who walked into that elementary school and just killed all those kids. If you could create a space for that guy, what kind of space would you create to see them punished forever? So God, in his anger and wrath on sin, on our sin, has created hell to send all those who would reject God, who would rebel against him, who would throw away his word, who would never submit to him, he would take them and punish them eternally in a place called hell. Scripture describes hell as unending. Think about that. 5,000 days from now, a person in hell will be no closer to being released than the first day he entered. 1 million years from now, that same person will be no closer to leaving than the first day he entered. 10 million years from now, no closer, because it is eternal. It is forever, and it is real. Speculations about a second chance after death or a personal annihilation of the ungodly at some stage have no biblical warrant. They are not true. It is not biblical. It is not biblical. There is a punishment waiting for those who do not know Christ. And we as Christians got to understand, we got to understand this. Like, if someone close to us dies in their sin without knowing Christ, hell awaits them. It awaits them. And we live as if we don't care. This is the reality of eternity that should spur our hearts to urgency. Urgency to get the gospel to those who do not know Christ. In our own community, in our own office, in our own neighborhoods. How many of us this weekend talked to at least five, at least three, maybe two, maybe one person from our neighborhood? Or one person in our office complex who does not know Christ? And in our meaningless conversations, we didn't change their life. We didn't even think about it. We didn't even think about telling them about Jesus. But it's real. Secondly, we must remember the review of you. The review of you. We must remember the reality of eternity, and we must remember the review of you. We all will come face to face with Jesus one day. Every one of us will be judged by Jesus. Everyone, every believer, every non-believer will be judged by Jesus upon death. Peter writes, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. There are two judgments. So two hells, two judgments. There's the first judgment. When we die, we awake and we stand before Jesus. And those who are Christian will be put in the intermediate heaven, and those who are not will be put in the intermediate hell. But we will stand before Jesus immediately. The first one is known as the judgment of faith. This judgment does not depend on our works, but on our faith. Did you by faith trust Christ on earth? Did you turn from your sin and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus' death on the cross count as your death? Did you surrender to him? It's not about what you have done on earth, but what Christ has done for us. And if you've received Christ's atoning death for you, then when God judges us after we die, he sees Jesus' sacrifice for ourselves, not our sin. And this is a free gift of salvation. We contribute absolutely nothing to this. This is a free act of grace of God, that you would surrender your life and lay down your sin and lay yourself down so that you might be saved from this hell to come. That Christ stepped into this world to live the life that you couldn't live, that he was fully obedient even though you're not, that he died on the cross for your sin, was paid for, and walked out of the grave alive. What a beautiful reality that God pursues us, that he offers us the opportunity to trust him, to turn from sin and believe the gospel. Have you made that decision today? Have you trusted Christ? Because upon Christ's return, the final judgment will come. So we have the first judgment, the judgment of faith. The final judgment is the judgment of works. Both believers and unbelievers will face the final judgment, and they'll give account for their lives. And our works do not affect our salvation, the first judgment, but our works do affect our reward at the final judgment. This brings me to the second thing there. Every one will be judged by Jesus, and every Christian will be rewarded by Jesus. Every Christian will be rewarded by Jesus. At the final judgment, all those who have been in the intermediate heaven will face Jesus again. Rewards will be given to us. And they're about our work for God, empowered by his Spirit on earth. They are dependent on our faithfulness here today. So your faithfulness to Jesus, the things you do for him, the way you serve him, the way you're obedient, they matter in heaven. They don't affect your salvation. You've trusted God by faith, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the acts you do, the works that are produced because of your faith, are given rewards in heaven. If this is the case, then why aren't we all living for him more diligently and more faithful? Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." 1 Corinthians 3, 12, "If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. That means all the things you're storing up on earth right now, all the things you're making your investments in, all your toys, all your boats and your cars, and whatever else you're putting your money in, will all burn up, will all be destroyed. You'll be left with just you and the things that you did and the way you served the Lord will all be left. And where you made your financial investments, where you put your money at, that is where the reward comes. This is why I talk often about our church being a radically generous church. Sure, I want you to give to our church faithfully. I want you to tithe. I want you to be obedient to that. But I want people across our community to know that our people are generous. You know, I met that guy a couple of times. I don't know, but he is a really generous guy. I want us to be generous because when we invest in things that matter, we are rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So rewards are part of the deal. I don't understand it all, but I know they're a part of the deal, and it matters. So we must remember the reality of eternity. We must remember the review of you. And third, we must remember the renewal of all. The renewal of all. God will make all things new. Make all things new. God will transform our bodies into the best version of you. That's right. You hear that? God will renew your bodies. He will transform your bodies into the best version of you. You will be able to do as much CrossFit as you want to do. Like, I will finally be able to take Kim Campbell's training class. Finally, and not throw up. Okay? You will be able to eat what you want to eat. You won't be worried about overeating or undereating, and you'll be able to eat the best of the food. You will be the best version of you, the best, the healthiest, the sexiest. You will be you, right? This is the case for us. We will be the best versions of ourselves. You will be able to hold the hand of those you love the most, and you won't worry about their hands shaking from the disease. You'll be able to walk side by side with those you loved, and they'll be fully healthy. Those who have mental illness, your family and your friends, will be whole. What a beautiful reality that God's going to transform us into new creatures, into new beings that are perfect, the best versions of ourselves. God will make a new heaven and new earth. Heaven and earth will be together finally. This is a promise, Isaiah 65:17a, "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth." Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" Notice the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. It's coming down, and God will dwell on earth with us forever. This is the reality. God in the garden of Adam and of Eden, there with Adam and Eve, is walking in perfect fellowship with them. His presence is there until sin comes. But when sin is done away with in the heaven and earth to come, God will rejoin with us. No longer will we just have the Spirit of God in our hearts, but God himself will walk with us. Jesus says, anyone who would be his disciple, my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Resurrected people walking and dwelling on a resurrected earth with God. What a beautiful reality. And in the new heavens and earth, God will liberate, fully liberate this world from sin. We will not remember the pains and the troubles of this life. They'll all be forgotten. Isaiah 65:17. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We will remember those things that caused us to bring glory to God, but we will forget all the past and all the troubles and all the pains and all the death will be no more. All will be left is the joyful celebration of friends and family and life in God's kingdom. And God will fulfill every desire we've ever longed for. He will fulfill every desire of your heart. Some of us across the room are brokenhearted today because we're lonely, because we're longing for that baby, and our bodies are broken. We're longing for that relationship that we just can't seem to find. We're longing for a desire to be fulfilled, or an emotion that we just won't let us go, or we're toiling for things that often leave us unfulfilled and dissatisfied. In the new heavens and new earth, all of those longings, all of those feelings, all those unmet desires, and all those unmet needs are met fully. All those things that your heart's longing for today are fully met in joyful celebration in God's kingdom. We live in a broken world that will no longer exist in the new heavens and new earth. So in light of all this, in light of this reality, in light of these three things that Peter tells us, how then should we live? Peter gives us three quick things and then we're out. He says first that we should pray for and hasten its coming. We should pray for and hasten its coming. My kids love candy, and I'm trying to work hard at teaching them delayed gratification. All right, it's a great, great trick, especially if you love ice cream. Delayed gratification. That when my kids ask for candy, I say, hey, listen, you can't have candy right now. Dad's got plans to take you to get ice cream later. And they always try to do this thing where they're like, but can I have both? Like, no, you can't have both. You can't have candy. You can either have this piece of candy now, or we'll go get ice cream in a little while, and you can get ice cream, and on top of that ice cream, you can have all sorts of candy. And then they wrestle like, I don't know, in my immediate flesh wants the candy now. But I kind of want that too. So how do I get both? And this is the way we do things, right? It's like, I really like what I like now on earth, but I still want heaven. So where's the line? Where can I tiptoe to in order to enjoy the pleasures of this world, but also not go overboard so I don't miss out on heaven? Well, Peter says we should pray for and hasten its coming, that we should look to eternity and set our eyes there. And we should pray for it and long for it and not be distracted with all this world has to offer. Because if you remember, this world is dissolving and it's fading away. It's going to be destroyed. And so what good is it to enjoy this if at the end we're just going to be standing there with the world dissolving all around us and we're about to meet our Creator? Then where do you want to put your chips at? You think about the early church, and the early church longed for heaven because persecution was real and death was imminent, and they really believed that Jesus was coming then. And throughout centuries, there have been churches and there have been people who've longed for the return of Christ, and it hasn't come. And even in our generation, you look around and you could think, man, our world is jacked up, right? It is messed up. I'm surprised Jesus hadn't come back yet. But we pray for and we hasten its return. we don't typically long for the return of the Lord because maybe you're young, you just don't think about it, you don't care, you got your whole life ahead of you. Or maybe you have kids at home and your family's good and you really love this season, like I really like this season, all my kids are home and we're enjoying it, Lord, don't come back yet. Or maybe you're an empty nester now and it's finally here, like finally here, living it up, kids aren't home, and you just don't think about it, you're just enjoying life. But then when you get older, when you get older in age, like some of our sweet seniors in the back, you go have a conversation with them. I sat with Miss Louise Blythe recently and Miss Eileen Van Setters recently. I'm telling you, their mindset now is in eternity. Their mindset is, I'm just waiting until Jesus comes back. I'm just waiting until Jesus takes me home. Because they long for something better than this world has to give them. And it would do all of us well to see this, that we would pray for and hasten its coming. Second thing Peter says is, be holy, be godly, and be ready. Be holy, be godly, and be ready. He asks, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. He goes on to say, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. The king is on his way. Christ is coming, and he's almost here. He's at the door. And with this reality, what manner of people ought we to be as Christians? Will you be found faithful? If he returned today, will he see you, and will you be found faithful? So Peter says, be holy, be godly, and be ready. And the final thing Peter says is, tell others about it. Tell others about it. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. The Lord's patience equals more time to tell others about Jesus. The Lord longs for more people to come to Christ before he returns. He is actually withholding until more people can have the opportunity to repent and believe. And he's waiting on his church to tell those people. He's waiting on them. He's waiting on you to tell your neighbor. He's waiting on you to tell your family member. He's waiting on you to tell your friend, your coworker, whoever. He's waiting on you. And so it would do us well if we would just bump the priority so we would name those people first in our mornings. Lord, I pray for John. He doesn't know you, but Lord, I know you, and I'm supposed to tell him about you. If I don't tell him about you, then he could die and go to hell. I pray for John. I pray for Eileen. I pray for Susie. I pray for whoever. Will you pray for them? We are to go along this earth seeking to save men and women with all our might. And every year that passes is meant to be the year, a year of salvation. Every year that passes should be a year of salvation that God gives us the opportunity to tell someone else about his love and his grace. This should create urgency in our lives. Charles Spurgeon said this, let us spend and be spent in the hope that by any means we may save some. Would you spend your life and be spent so that someone may come to Christ? What are you spending your life on? What are you being spent on? Are you laboring for that person to know Jesus? Are you praying, God, would you save them? God, would you use me? God, would you give me boldness? God, I need to share the gospel with them, Lord. Do you feel the weight of that for those people who are around you? See, when we have this understanding that this world is passing away, it helps us fix our eyes on eternal things and gives us strength, gives us resolve to live for God. And far too many of us are living this world, are living for this world and for ourselves. We've not thought about these things. We're wrapped up in the things of this world and not in the things of the next. And if you aren't looking and longing for Jesus' return, then you are too wrapped up and too consumed with what this world has to offer. You are laboring for things that will dissolve. things that will disappear, things that will be destroyed. Jesus says we are to cast our eyes on things that matter. And as we walk to heaven, as we walk to this eternity, that we are to grab and save as many people as we can. That we are to save as many people as we can, sharing the gospel, pleading and praying and begging God to save for His glory. As we think about this reality today, how will this reality of an eternity to come affect you, even today? And I want you to know something, that the opportunity to go to heaven is yours today. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ, the opportunity is yours. Scripture tells us that hell is self-chosen. That hell is self-chosen. If you die today and you awake in hell, it's your fault, Scriptures tell us. This is the sad reality that my heart breaks over. That there will be people who hear this message today. There will be people who hear the gospel preached, and they will walk out unchanged, hard-hearted, and still in their sin. Those in hell will realize that they sentenced themselves there by loving darkness rather than light. They'll know that they rejected their Creator and lived for their own vices, that they preferred self-indulgence over holiness. And if you reject it, then it's your fault. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me today?